The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
I'm working my way, of course, towards that Christmas message next week. And I told you earlier that I was going to speak on the second coming of Christ, or most particularly on the kingdom of God that is coming. And here in Mark chapter 4, where I want you to turn today, we are exploring these parables that Jesus told that are about the kingdom. And today we come to the fourth parable, which is the hardest of the four. And I think that most of us, or most people, believe that parables should be very easy. All they are, we would think, these are just illustrations. They are object lessons, so they ought to be simple for us. But I'll just say that they were hard enough that nobody understood them except the ones that Jesus intended to understand. The scriptures say that we can't understand God's word except that the Holy Spirit should speak to us, open our eyes and open our... On the surface, as we look at our Bibles, all that we have here are words that are written in King James English. And that might be for some, a little bit harder than the English that we speak today. But really, this is all understandable as far as words are concerned. That's not the difficulty. It's not the words that confuse us. It is the application of the spiritual principles that are here that require the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts for us to understand. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus spoke two parables to the priests and elders at the temple. They wanted to know about his authority. Where did he get his authority to push his way through the temple like he did and just do whatever he pleased? Well, the day before he spoke those parables, he came in and he overturned the tables of those who were cheating the people in the sale of sacrificial animals. And when Jesus had finished speaking the parables that rebuked them for their disobedience and for killing the prophets that were sent to them, he said, "You will have the kingdom of God taken from you." This all relates to the things that I've said earlier, said just a few moments ago from Isaiah chapter 6. These people, Jesus said, would have the kingdom taken from them. And then there's this interesting note that's recorded by Matthew in verse number 45. Pharisees had heard his parables. They perceived that he spake of them. And that's sort of a wow, do you think so moment. He's talking about us. Now keep your place in Mark, if you would, and turn back a few pages to Matthew 13. This chapter contains the same parable that I want to talk to you about today. And you remember from our previous messages that the disciples wanted to know, why did Jesus speak? It was because it was not for them to understand the mysteries of God's kingdom. The kingdom is for his people. And then he quoted the Old Testament. This is Matthew 13:13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see." It's gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now again, you recognize that. It's what we just read in Isaiah chapter 6. This is where Jesus drew from to quote the prophet. "And depravity. We're born depraved in nature and conscience and in will, so that people hear the gospel, but they don't understand." Now we're used to saying, Well, the gospel message is a very simple message. Everybody, even a child, can understand it. And we say that, I think many of us, or all of us, have said that at some time or another. If you're a Christian, you said that to someone. It's an easy gospel for you to understand. But it's not simple truth of it to help us to understand it. God must open the heart. Now, we turned in back to Mark to read our text today. And Jesus said in verse number 30, this is Mark chapter 4, he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now let me start on the wrong end of this text today. In verses 33 and 34. "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now, we don't need to spend too much time on these two verses. We get the gist of this out of the Matthew passage, in which Jesus said the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees didn't have ears to hear, meaning they couldn't understand. The two are blessed. You can hear and you can understand. But as we see here, not at first. Verse number 34 says Jesus had to get them alone and to explain the parables. And he didn't do that for others because they would not inherit the kingdom anyway. They were constantly looking for a kingdom that would never come to them. Now, I go back to Matthew once again in the 13th chapter. In verse 34, it says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." That comes from Psalm 78, verse number 2. Secrets from the foundation of the world. Nobody learns these without the power of God. Not unless God makes us understand. The natural heart is dark. Satan blinds eyes to the truth. And so it takes a determined effort for God to change that. We will not come on our own, by ourselves, to any proper understanding of what God does with man and what Jesus Christ came to do. But we're talking about the kingdom here, of course, and these parables are about it. And this thing about the kingdom is a mystery that the Old Testament prophets talked often about, but they didn't fully understand. They knew that the Messiah was coming, that when he came, he would make all things right. But shrouded in those prophecies made in the Old Testament are the kinds of details that you read in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, and in Daniel. There's no church age that's spoken of in any of them. And you get into Daniel with its 70 weeks and its 69 weeks and its separated 70th week and the prophecies and all that's in there. And there's just endless argument over what these prophecies mean. Well, when it comes time for the Jews in the New Testament and Jesus comes to them, they didn't understand the prophecies. They expected a Messiah to come, but this group, as we said, was not going to get the kingdom anyway. And I've told you all of that to tell you this, that these parables of the kingdom are hard to understand. And with some of them, there is no explanation in the text. All we get here is verse number 34, that when they were alone, Jesus explained all things to the disciples. But you read the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in none of them is this parable explained. The disciples heard it, and Jesus explained it to them, but God didn't see fit to tell them to write down a step-by-step explanation for us. And you'd say, why is that so? And I would say, I have no idea. I don't know why it's not explained to us, but what it does, it leaves us with trying to figure out no. And because there is no explanation, preachers and commentators argue over what Jesus meant. There are two main opinions on the meaning of this parable of the mustard seed, and both of them present valid truths. It doesn't matter which one we take, because we won't deny some other part of Scripture with either one. But we can't say that Jesus had two meanings. He only had one meaning, and we must decide what the end of the message. But I wavered between these two opinions before deciding to present the one that I want to give you today. In fact, I outlined a message to preach the other opinion before I decided, well, that doesn't seem to be right to me. And so I changed that, and I'm going to preach the opposite of that one. Now, again, we are talking about the kingdom of God, and quite frankly, the kingdom is difficult to grasp. We're always thinking about a visible kingdom, visible government, structures that stand for the government of the United States. There's the Capitol building, the Supreme Court, the White House, the Capitol Mall with the Washington Monument, Jefferson Memorial. I was just there just 2 months ago and saw it all again. But the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, you have all of that. And that is the representation of our government. And we understand that. We can see that. We look at a map of the United States, and you can see clearly the borders. Our country stands out because we recognize its shape on the map. We see the structures. We see the boundaries. We see the domain that our government controls, and that's easy for us to grasp. And the same is with other countries of the world. Great Britain with its parliament at Buckingham Palace, Tower of London, changing of the guard, and so on. Now think for just a minute, though, how the disciples grasped the idea of the kingdom of the Messiah. Well, they saw the same kinds of things that we see. Rome's presence was visible. At the time of Jesus, Rome had built a magnificent complex near the temple called the Fortress of Antonia. And Herod had restructured the temple area in a type of Roman architecture that, of course, everyone recognized. There were parades, there were extravagant celebrations, there were smartly dressed soldiers, there were roads built to accommodate the fanfare of the visit of a dignitary from Rome. And this is what the disciples saw, and it's also what they expected with the coming of the Messiah. They said, this is what it's going to be like, all of this huge fanfare that we see here. This government of Rome is going to be overtaken by the government of the Messiah. And that's what they expected would happen. But when Jesus came, he disconnected the disciples' brains from their expectations, and their thinking had to be completely reoriented. And thus Jesus began to speak in parables to explain this interval in the kingdom when there would be no visible displays. When there are no buildings, there are no parades, there is no military complex. It's 12 guys who are mostly poor fishermen. Among them is a tax collector. Following this guy who lives in this mean little town, nasty little town of Nazareth. Can you begin to see the problem? It's a very discouraging problem. Their visions of grandeur, their hopes that they would be powerful dignitaries in a new kingdom, that just wasn't materializing. There was recognition of a different reality. This is not exactly what they hoped for. And then in the parable of the sower, Jesus explained how the gospel would enter the hearts of men, but according to his explanation, the success rate would be low. Only 1 in 4 seeds would grow successfully. And other parables, like the parable of the tares, not told here but found in Matthew, it appears that Satan would have as much success as Jesus. So what is the outcome? Well, there must have been great discouragement. And so Jesus illustrates again that there is no need for discouragement, because his kingdom would multiply in ways that they could never imagine. And he used a little mustard seed to illustrate it. Now let's notice first this morning the phenomenal growth of the kingdom. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard, all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now I want to begin with the opposite view of this parable that I first settled on. The other viewpoint is that the mustard seed growing into this large plant represents abnormal growth, so to speak. And this view says that the kingdom would swell into a monstrosity that God never intended. A great example of this would be the Roman Catholic Church, which became a hierarchy of priests and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and a pope. Other nations recognize the Vatican as a sovereign government that has an army, one that's somewhat meager now, but in years past, it was powerful enough to enthrone and depose emperors, as they will. It was a religious enforcer that killed those that opposed it. This view also says that the birds that came to roost in the branches are evil spirits. These are the same birds in the parable of the sower that came and devoured the seeds of the gospel before they could take root. And there is no doubt that there is a spirit of evil in Roman Catholicism. They're pagan with their practices. They have destroyed the gospel with an elaborate work salvation system and the belief that they control both the living and the dead. Now, I considered that, and I thought, well, there's much merit in that explanation. I can see truth in it in many ways. It fits what Jesus said in the parable of the tares. Satan's works will be abundantly plain during this time before Jesus comes back to set up his visible kingdom. So there is much truth in that explanation. But I finally rejected that as the intended parable of hope. I think that Jesus meant to give his disciples encouragement because he had just hit them with this information that the kingdom would have much opposition. There would be times when it appears that Satan is winning. That's not the meaning. What does the parable teach? Well, first, it teaches the small beginning of the kingdom. Jesus illustrates with a mustard seed, which is a very small seed. Now, in Palestine, and I'll not go into arguments that Jesus made a mistake here because there are smaller seeds. The point is that the mustard seed is the smallest that the Jews dealt with in terms of farming. And from this very small seed, there would grow a large plant. Sometimes a mustard plant would reach a height of 12 to 15 feet, which was large enough that birds could come and rest in the branches of it or build nests in it. You know, when we think of mustard, we think Californians think on that. But that's not what we're talking about here in the Bible. This is a completely different type of plant. Now, think for a moment how Jesus could use this example. His kingdom had a small beginning. There are 12 men huddled around him and are following him from place to place. And even though he attracted large crowds for healing and other miracles, he didn't attract many true believers. We read just a few weeks ago in John how that when Jesus spoke the hard for people, they wouldn't accept them any longer. The superficial followers wouldn't follow Jesus anymore. And there was no hope that the Jewish leaders would get on board. You remember in chapter 3 here in Mark that they accused him of working through the power of Satan. So this meant that the disciples would not get the support of most of the people, and likely their numbers would remain small. And there certainly weren't enough of them to stop the crucifixion. By that time, there was a huge ground. So this small group is pretty much it for the time being. All the kingdom is to them at this point is the ragtag 12 that virtually have no influence. So this is a small, small kingdom, a microscopic kingdom. Now, as I say this, I'm talking about the kingdom. Let's be careful. You'll see it in your bulletin article today that we don't conflate kingdom with church. But these two do overlap. So these 12 men, this is the beginning of Jesus, this aspect of Jesus' kingdom when he came to earth in person. Now, there's no celebration here about government, though. There's no buildings, as I said a moment ago. The only celebrations there are is when the Romans and the Jews enjoyed another of their frequent executions of God's people. But notice Jesus taught that the kingdom wouldn't stay this way. His illustration was to show them, this is second, the great success of the gospel. Though the kingdom was small, packed into the seed of the gospel is the power for an explosion of growth. If we didn't know anything about seeds, we would put a small seed beside a tree, maybe one of these redwood trees out here in the median. We put that small seed beside the tree, we'd say, well, there's no way. There's no way that this little seed can grow into this big tree. We know what God can do with the seed. Scientists don't know how this happens. They could explain the mechanics of it, but no one's ever been able to put together the components of a seed that make them work in conjunction together in precision that's required for a seed to burst out into growth. And the same is true of the gospel. We have a story here that's printed on thin India paper. We can read it to people. We can tell it to people. But we don't have any ability to make that gospel burst into the new life of Jesus Christ. Only God can do it. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that takes the seed of the gospel and regenerates the sinner and brings him to repentance and faith. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here in Acts that show how this discouraged small group of disciples exploded in growth. While very soon the Holy Spirit would descend upon them and they would receive a baptism of fire. Now, we'll look first at Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is after Christ's ascension. In the 15th verse, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. After 3 years of Jesus' ministry and thousands of people in the crowds, the sum of the disciples was only 141. This is after the Holy Spirit came upon the church and after Peter preached his powerful sermon on Pentecost. Verse 41, Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, turn to chapter 4 and verse number 4. Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men, more men believed. And since this isn't the gospel exclusively to men, it's more likely that the total number that believed, including the women and the children, is more on the order of 15 to 20,000. Now we go to Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now there isn't a specified number here, but if the multitudes were anything like what happened before, we could probably expect here 3,000 to 10,000 more. In Acts 6:7 now, Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you can see it keeps adding and adding. These 12 were the nucleus of a small seed that grew 10 times to 120, and then to 3,120. And then by the time of Acts 6, which is 6 years after Pentecost, the total number is probably 40,000 or more. Now, folks, that's what you call a mega church. And many believe the church in Jerusalem grew perhaps to 100,000. And then they spread out. And by the end of the first century, the gospel had reached every part of the known world, all throughout the Roman Empire. So the mustard seed became a large tree, large enough for birds to are not evil spirits. But they're a sign of how much the kingdom of God would grow. Now today there are Christians all over the world, every part of the world. Even though there's much false Christianity, the true gospel continues, and people are still coming into the kingdom of God. And so I would see this as a parable of encouragement. The disciples were not to look at their small number and say, no way that we can grow into 100,000. Thinking with all that had happened, they're headed for oblivion. If the Messiah goes to the cross, then the seed is crushed and destroyed. But not so. The small mustard seed became a small or large, vibrant, strong, vibrant tree. Now, I want to stick with this thought of the kingdom's growth, and I want you to see the importance of this growth. The gospel moved out of Jerusalem, and we wouldn't have Western civilization, as include another parable that Jesus spoke. This is found in Luke's gospel, chapter 13. I can't tell you why Mark didn't include it, while both Matthew and Luke followed the mustard seed with a parable about leaven. And it reinforces the mustard parable with the same meaning. Now, you know what we've said about Mark is that Mark doesn't dally long. Maybe he doesn't include this. It's not his purpose to repeat all of the same parables. Mark is the fellow who he stings like a bee, but he forgets to flow. In Luke 13, just a one-sentence parable here. And again he said, whereunto, Luke 13:20, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This follows the mustard seed parable and helps expand its meaning. So number 2 is the powerful influence of the kingdom. Now, as in the parable of the mustard seed, there's another interpretation for this parable that has bad connotations. Now, we're all aware that of the teaching that leaven in the Bible stands for sin. And some would say, well, since leaven stands for sin, this parable cannot mean anything other than sin. We all recognize, I hope, what leaven is. Leaven is yeast. And what happens when you put a little bit of yeast into bread dough? Well, the bread rises. The work of the yeast affects the whole loaf of bread. In many of the tabernacle and temple sacrifices, there was no yeast allowed because, yes, yeast sometimes represents sin. For example, God told the Israelites to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan because they would become a snare to Israel, and their sin would spread among the Jews, and their sins would become Israel. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Same thing happens with poison. You don't have to take a whole bottle of poison to kill someone. Sprinkle a little bit each day on their Cheerios and it'll have its effect. So it permeates in that way. Well, if leaven stands for evil, then the parable is discouraging because it says that evil will spread throughout the kingdom of God. And what will we say? Well, that's happened too, hasn't it? Evil has spread throughout the kingdom of God. There's been great perversion of the gospel. There are people that claim to be Christians and they deny the deity of Christ. They say they are Christians, but they deny the blood atonement. They deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They deny the doctrine of hell. Any biblical doctrine that you mention, from baptism to Lord's Supper to Christian living, the devil perverts all of it in some way or another. It's so bad. And no matter where you go in our country, it's hard to find a church with the Bible and keep that message strictly the same as the gospel taught by Jesus and the apostles. You talk to a few of our church members that have moved away and ask them, what is your experience in trying to find a good church? False doctrine is a serious problem, and there's a reason that the scriptures have so much to say about it and how careful we need to be with it. And then it's also true that sin affects sinners, and this is the reason they are sinners, lives, so that it affects everything that they do. And if sinners run our government, why would you expect them to do what's right? Only by the grace of God are we not worse off than we are. You see, sin is in the sinner's heart, and evil deeds come out of sinful hearts. Jesus said that an evil heart does not produce anything good. He used fruit as an example. He said, corrupt trees do not bring forth good fruit. So I can see to me at least, that this is what Jesus wanted the disciples to get from his example. It's true, but it's not the point. I see something else. Although leaven is often a type of sin, there isn't anything in leaven that is sinful. Instead, I, like many others, think that Jesus meant to offer encouragement. I don't think he wanted everything that he left his disciples with to be bad things about the kingdom. He wanted them to receive some encouragement about, though bad things will happen, God is still in control. He'll take care of all of this. So he didn't want to leave them with just bad news. So instead, he taught them this, that the gospel permeates the world. One of the things that swayed me from the other opinion is the bleak outlook for the kingdom if leaven stands for evil. That would leave us with the idea that evil has overtaken God's kingdom. And that doesn't sound like a victorious kingdom at all, does it? Evil permeates and creates greater evil. And if that's true, then why can't that which is good permeate and make things good? That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? When God plants the gospel into the bad hearts of sinners that he intends to change, what's the result of that? The result is good. It changes the person completely. And changes him into a person that has a heart for God and wants to obey God and do God's will. This illustration here, or I'm talking about it in Luke, is of a woman baking bread. She begins with 3 measures of meal, which is a rather large amount. That would be about 50 pounds of flour. That's the usual amount that one woman could handle. In those days, of course, they made a lot of bread because families were big. Bread's a staple of their diet. She kneads the flour into dough, and she adds a small starter piece of dough having yeast. That's what they did then. They didn't have packages of yeast to add to their batch, so they would save a little bit of dough from an earlier batch, and they would add it to the new batch of dough. When young ladies got married, one of the gifts that their mothers gave them was a starter piece of bread dough. We tried that with our daughters, but curiously, they wanted quite a bit more. So the woman then starter dough with this big amount of flour, and you know what happens. That little bit of the starter dough produces carbon dioxide, and then the entire batch of bread rises and makes delicious loaves of bread. Now, for members of our church that take the Lord's Supper, we eat unleavened bread. You know this. Our bread has no yeast added to it, so you know how brittle it is. It's not the most appetizing. I mean, you probably wouldn't want to eat that in the morning. But when we eat the bread, we have, you know, what we call the crunch. And that's when everybody at the same time bites down hard on that brittle piece of unleavened bread at the same time. Now, the parable teaches that the task of preaching the gospel is formidable. There's a whole world to reach with the gospel, and yet only a few numbers of people can have a mighty influence. The disciples are only 12, but look how much influence they had. These are Christ. Now we think about what the church does. We're only a small group. In this series of messages on seeds and candles and these things, mustard, and it should encourage us to tell others about Christ and to make this small group larger. I mean, think about what this small group can do and what we do. We have our ministry here. We also support missionaries around the world. We have missions in Mecca, Egypt. And these ministries, in turn, some of them are reaching hundreds of people for Christ. Our missionaries start new churches in these places where they go. Our missionary in El Salvador, Brother Steve Serna, has a small church. But you know what he teaches them to do? He teaches them about missions. And now you have that church teaching in another area of the world that they need to send out missionaries as well. And that's how this thing keeps going on and keeps growing. All kinds of plants into these stories, wheat and mustard and corn and mushrooms. And the influence here is staggering. It starts with just a small group willing to do what God says. And that leaves me with the final point for the message. and that is the personal effect of the gospel. And I mean that you are the person. The gospel goes nowhere and does nothing. God doesn't save people by sending down lightning bolts from heaven. He doesn't zap people with the gospel. He doesn't write in huge letters across the sky, "Trust me, have faith in me." He doesn't send angels to preach to people. And Jesus does not appear to deliver personal messages. Do you know how he does his work and has always done his work since he was here? The same way that he instructed his apostles. John 15:16, "And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Romans 10:15, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This is the solution to growth in the kingdom. And he promises that if we tend to our part of the garden, some seeds will grow. And he will take our small efforts and make them grow into a mighty kingdom. He can take the small amount of influence that we have and spread that influence all over the world. Now, the disciples could have looked at the horrible atrocities of the Roman Empire and said, "There's no way that we can be successful. Look what these guys will do to us going to work." You know why they didn't do that? Because they weren't concerned about the Roman government. Once Jesus taught them the truth about the kingdom, they knew they would win. There's no possibility that they'll lose here because God is on their side. The Roman government doesn't matter if they're on their side. And they never actually changed the Roman government anyway. But the influence of Christianity caused the whole world to change. You know, in our country, on those who don't believe, people get the benefit of hospitals and education, orphanages, charities, and the church. What does the Bible say about the devil? What did he come to do? What did he come to do? He came to kill and destroy. The devil never did anything for anybody. Never helped anybody. But Christianity is different. The influence of Christianity has changed things. Our country receives the benefits of God's blessings because he blesses Christians. And as Christians are blessed, others get the fallout of it. The worst thing that our government could ever do is make it hard on Christians. I mean, how much benefit has our country received from tossing prayer out of our schools? Or removing the Ten Commandments from public places. Look at the result in these years since. Look at the drug culture, crime, disrespect of our young people. Look at what our public school system produces. Do you see how much we have progressed by trying to limit the effect of Christianity? Well, here's what we know. None of the world's governments can stop the spread of God's kingdom. The Romans couldn't do it. Churches like Roman Catholicism, they haven't been able to do it. Communism can't do it. The gay agenda won't do it. Although they know Christianity sown in their hearts. Folks, we will win. And we don't need American government on our side to do it. We're on God's side. We're in his kingdom. And we know his kingdom will someday cover the entire world. So in the meantime, what do? Well, we're not to be discouraged. That's one thing. We're to look forward to the coming of Christ. Expect it. He is coming back. During this time, we should pray for our leaders. Pray that God... But no matter how hard you pray about that, don't pin your hopes on our leaders. That's not where our confidence lies. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. So let's depend upon him. If the past is any sign, things will just keep getting worse and worse, just like the scripture says. But we're not concerned about the world getting worse. We're concerned about what Christ can do in the hearts of sinners. So don't worry about this. By the grace of God, be a personal, penetrating influence And let's do this. Let's tend to the part of the garden that God gives us. And if all the members of Berean would do this, we will increase God's kingdom in our little corner of the world. So yes, I believe that Jesus intended this parable to be encouraging. And he wants that same encouragement to be ours. Little is much when God is in it. A small seed growing can permeate the entire world. Blessed be God for the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word given us today and how encouraging it is. We know that you are in control of all. We trust you for what you've told us that you would do. You've never broken a promise. You tell us, Lord, if we're faithful to you, if we just simply do what you tell us to, that you will accomplish all of your purposes just as you intend to do. And really, the truth is that you can do that with or without us. But you give us the blessed privilege of having a part of it. And then not only that, but to reward us for our faithfulness to you. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who came into the world 2,000 years ago to come as a baby, to live on this earth as a perfect man, and then to die for our sins on the cross, might make sure that we are glorified forever. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Bless our people. Help us to be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.